Thanks, PJ. I've never heard that story of Danielle before. That's powerful, Danielle. Thank you for sharing that. My name's Simon Holly. I'm part of the leadership here at the King's Arms. It's great to have you with us, particularly if you're visiting today. I'm going to be speaking with us this morning. A little bit about myself. I'm married to Caroline. We have three delightful children. Well, not all the time, but most of the time. Little Ethan is our youngest, 4 months old, so he's doing really well. We've lived in Bedford for about 10 years. We've actually got quite a busy weekend this weekend because my family are in town. They're arriving later on this afternoon. My parents live in Hampshire. They're coming up. But my sister is coming over from Australia. She's lived in Australia for 20 years. So she's coming over. We see her now and again, but she's coming over this afternoon. It'd be great to have her in town with some of her children. And having them in town, my sister and my dad in particular, gives me the opportunity to tell one of our family stories. I don't know if you have family stories that you just tell over and over again. We have a number, but one of the stories was concerned my dad and my sister. They were both working in London at the time, and they travelled up to London together on the train. And one hot, sticky evening, they were travelling back on the train. It was one of these old-style carriages with bench seats either side. You know the ones I mean. And it was absolutely rammed. So there was people sitting down there, and they were just kind of clambering into the train. A whole raft of people got in, and then they got in. So they were in the middle of the carriage, and then some more people got in by the door. And as the train pulled off, and the windows were all closed, it was absolutely boiling. And so my sister, my dad, you know, you've got to get the window open. I'm dying here. And so my dad wasn't near the window. He turns to the lady who's by the window and said, I'm going to open the window because it's really, really hot in here. And the lady says, don't open the window. And my dad's like, okay. So he turns to my sister, like the lady says, don't open the window. And my sister says, I'm going to faint if you don't open the window. You've got to open the window. So my dad turns to the lady and says, I'm so sorry. I've got to open the window. My dad's very polite and who you know him. I'm so sorry. I've got to open the window. And the lady says, if you open that window, I'm going to bite you. And you can imagine, this is a carriage full of British people. Everyone's like, hello. You know, the nutter alert is off the radar. Newspapers go up. Everyone's like, think of a happy place. So my dad just, my sister says she's going to bite me if I open the window. And my sister said, look, Dad, I'm going to faint if you don't open that window. You've got to. So my dad leans past the lady to grab hold of the window to open it. And he says, I'm sorry. I've got to, even in a stern voice, I've got to open the window. And she says, and I'm going to have to bite you. And she puts her mouth around his arm like this. I mean, everyone's like, by this time, everyone's like, oh my goodness. So my dad, you know, a human bite is worse than a dog bite, they say. So my dad's like, sends my sister, he's like, I really think she is going to bite me. She's got a mouth on my arm. So fortunately, by this point, the guy at the other side of the carriage has worked out what's going on. So he opens the window on his side, kind of avoid, you know, the British, like, do anything to avoid an embarrassing situation. We're right in the middle of one, do something. So this guy opens the window on the other side, and they kind of move on. My dad takes his arm down. Everyone is on hyper alert to what's going to happen next. Well, a few people get off, and another lady, not the Rottweiler lady, another lady goes to get off the train, and as she does, she stamps on the Rottweiler lady's foot and says, that's for standing on my foot when you got on the train. Oh my gosh. So she goes to get off the train, the second lady, and the Rottweiler lady turns to her and boots her up the backside as she gets off the train. And by this time, people are like, you know, needing resuscitation on the other side of the carriage. And so anyway, they carry on. And everyone, by this time, a few people got off, so they get some seats. So my dad's sitting down opposite this Rottweiler lady who's full of it. Anyway, she pulls a book out of her bag and starts reading. My dad glimpses the title of this book, and he says, oh, that's an interesting book you're reading. What is it? She lifts up the cover. Basic Christianity by John Stott. She said, yes, my friend recommended that I needed to read it. Can you believe it? That story has always left me with a question. Was she a Christian or not? Some of you who are Christians here are thinking, no, definitely not. Definitely she can't have been a Christian. Some of you, perhaps you've had more negative experience of Christians, are thinking, I think she might have been. I think she might have been. Well, that brings us to our subject today, finding Christ. We looked at the beginning of worship, a number of words that Jesus had spoken. And I'm going to read us a few more, come from the Gospel of Matthew, one of the four historical records of the life of Christ. Let's just pray, shall we? They'll come up on the screen behind me. If you have a Bible, you can turn to them. If not, we'll have them here. Father, we just want to hear from you this morning. We pray, come speak to each one of us. We open our hearts now. Lord God, we recognize that if you're out there, you will speak to us. And so we say, come and speak to us this morning, Lord God. Come and use these words that I've prepared just to speak life to our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 11, this comes from, hopefully got it up on the screen behind me, verse 27. Jesus said this, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Just on a slight aside, it's tempting, isn't it, to box Jesus, maybe to say, well, he was just a good moral teacher that brought some nice things about how to love each other. But did you just get what he just said? Firstly, he's calling God his Father. And secondly, he's saying, no one comes to God but through me. I mean, that's either really profound or it's intense megalomania in its worst form. Jesus was either the Son of God or he was nuttier than a Snickers factory when the chocolate machine's broken. Some of you have just got that. Verse 28, let's read on. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And that's the bit I want to focus on. Come to me, all you who are labor, who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let's dig into what Jesus is saying. Come to me. You might say, well, Jesus, I tried coming to you. I came to your church, and I did not have a good experience. I was brought up going to church. Many of us perhaps have had negative experiences going to church growing up. I went to a good church. There were really good people. But there was one slight problem. It was mind-numbingly boring. And I remember I went to, you would sit in the service, and George Keep, good old George Keep, faithful George Keep, the organist, would come out before the service, and he would have these little cards, and he would put the number of the hymn, he would slide them, anyone experience this? He would slide them in, so you could see what hymns you were going to sing. There was no room for the Spirit of God to move, that was it. So you could see what hymns were going to come up. And so I would start to flick through the hymns, you know, just in the hymn book, because we always got there early because my dad liked to get there early. Anyway, so ironic now because I get here early. So I would flick through the hymn book, and, you know, 32, that's okay. 56, I don't quite like that one. 117, oh no. 117 in the Baptist hymnal had 16 verses. People died, were buried, and grass had begun to grow on their grave before you got to the end of it. You know, you started singing it at 11 o'clock. You didn't need a watch. You needed a calendar. It was that bad. And I was like, oh, no, 117. I can't. You would lose the will to live. And if you were lucky, the pastor, as you would start the hymn, would say, let's just sing verses 2, 5, and 10. You're like, yes! Praise God, there is a God in heaven. George Keep was not happy. Look, he chose 117 on. And that was my experience. Bored, bored, bored. Perhaps many of us have had experiences of church like that. Perhaps many of us have had experiences far worse than that. I was talking with someone the other day, and they knew someone whose experience of church was that they, as growing up, as a young boy in a had been taught by nuns and were beaten so severely by those nuns that when they left that school, they swore they would have nothing to do with God and nothing to do with his church ever again. We can have different experience, and many perhaps have the impression that the church is full of boring, hypocritical people, and it's largely irrelevant to modern life. Ouch. But that can be our thought of church, can't it, sometimes? Well, what did Jesus have to say about it? Well, when Jesus first came, he stated his ministry goal. What was he trying to do? And he said this, the kingdom of God is here.
That was one of the first things he said. The kingdom of God is here. Well, what did he mean by that? Well, the word kingdom is two words joined together. King and dom, domain. King, domain, kingdom, is that's where it comes from. Who's the king? Well, he was talking about God. What's the domain? Well, the domain is a place where the rule of the king happens. What the king wants to happen happens in that place. And so Jesus was saying, I am bringing God's rule, his way of doing things, onto the earth. It's right here. It's at hand, is what he says. You might say, well, what does that look like? Well, the Bible describes it. It says, God's kingdom is a place of peace. It's a place of justice. It's a place of right living. It's a place of hope, of healing, of faith, of forgiveness. It's a place of love. It's a place of joy. You know, I used to think that the words God and joy shouldn't be in the same sentence unless it was combined with kill, killjoy. But that's not the God that Jesus promotes and demonstrates. Jesus said to his followers, I have come and told you these things so that your joy may be complete. The psalmist writes of God, it says, in your presence is fullness of joy. Perhaps our experience of God hasn't been quite right. I remember I was sitting in a meeting one time, and the Spirit and the presence of God was there so thickly, a woman a few rows behind me started to laugh. Like, not just laugh, but belly laugh at a completely inappropriate time. She laughed so hard, she fell off her chair. And my first thought was, she's a nutter. And then God's Spirit hit me, and I started to laugh. And then I thought, maybe I'm a nutter as well. And then maybe I thought, maybe what I thought about God wasn't right. Maybe if God is the most joyful being in the universe, then when I connect with him, when he touches me, maybe some of that joy would rub off on me. Isn't it strange that we think that meeting with God should have to be an uptight experience? If I'm not uptight, then I can't meet with God. I would say it's actually the opposite. Relax. Let God come to you and meet with you and encounter you, and you will find joy. That's what Jesus promised. Jesus came to bring God's kingdom, and he designed the church to be a collection of people who are about the kingdom of God, who are about seeing God's kingdom, his way of doing things, brought into the earth. You might find this diagram helpful. I just put up a little sketch behind me here. I've represented the kingdom of God by this ellipse with the arrow, because the Bible says the kingdom of God is increasing. God's kingdom is on the move. And I've represented the church by different circles there. You might be wondering, what is that eye up in the top left-hand corner? I'm not totally sure what that is. That's some random bloke who happened to stray into the picture saying, what am I doing here? Anyway, so I don't know what that is. But ignore that. So the church is there, and you can see by that that some churches are so far outside the kingdom, they have totally missed the point. I'm not trying to critique individual churches here, get my heart. But some churches are so far outside of what God is doing. Actually, Jesus had some pretty stern words for them. He said, I will spew you out of my mouth. That's what it says in the Bible. Not nice to think of God vomiting, but that's what he says. You're so far apart from what I'm doing. You're nothing to do with me. Some churches are on the edge. You know, perhaps they do some things that are okay, but some things that are more harm than good. And some churches